If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I encourage you to turn with me. This morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 6, looking at verses 8 to 15. If you're visiting with us this morning or this is your first Sunday, we've been studying the book of Acts for several weeks. We've seen explosive growth in the church. Last week, we saw the formation of the group that will come to be known as deacons, as the ministry needs of the church outgrew the church's ability to perform those needs. Namely, the elders or the apostles at that time were unable to do everything that was needed due to that rapid growth. We were told in the text that seven men were chosen of good repute. We talked about that. Really just means good reputation. We got a list of these men and the outcome of their installation into the church and into this ministry was that ministry continued to happen. People continued to be converted. And then one of my favorite verses I told you last week, verse 7 ends, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so we see even some of those who were greatest opposed to the Christian ministry are being convicted and being converted by that ministry. And oh, that we could end the book here. That we could stop at verse 7 of chapter 6 and go, how awesome it is that the church is growing, that people are coming, that the ministry is happening, that the Word of God is going forth, and all is great. Unfortunately, that's not the case, nor is it realistic. We must continue into verse 8 and read the rest of the account. Because the world hates the church. The world hates the Word of God. The world hates effective ministry. And as we see in our text, the world will go to great lengths to attack God's people and God's Word. Here we're going to see a group of Jewish elites who, despite they should know better. Despite a group who should know better, they're going to pick one of these deacons and put him on trial. And they're going to challenge him and the words that he has been sharing and the ministry he's been doing. That's the background for where we're at this morning. Let's take a moment and read our passage. Let's check back in with Stephen and see what's happening to him. I want to read again. I'll begin in verse 8 and then I'll read down to verse 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and the ones from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not dispute or withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, in some ways this is a refreshing passage, because for many here today, they are in a season of trial, of turmoil, and of chaos. It is a reminder, Lord, that we will face these things in this world, that we will face opposition, that we will see hardship, but that does not negate your love for us, nor does it negate our obligation to stand firm, to speak the truth and accept the consequence. For far better to serve you and be hated by the world than to be loved by the world and unknown by you. Father, I pray for us this day. Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit? open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive this truth. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Christian life is hard. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could state it in another way. But we all know, don't we, our own battle with indwelling sin, the temptations of the world, and all the struggles that come from day-to-day life. It often feels like a fight just to get by. There's many days that we end, we're lying there as we think about the day that's coming, and we say, Lord, not another one. Do I really have to get up and do this tomorrow? This can be compounded by a pressure. And I don't know why we're prone to this, but we are. It's a pressure that says, I must do this by my strength, by my ability to be a good Christian, to be a faithful Christian, to be able to live as the Bible calls me to live. I've got to do this. And we put a pressure on ourselves to perform, to sustain ourselves, to uphold ourselves. When I was a child in church, we had two verses that were impressed upon us. And of course, it was in song form, and of course, I'm not going to sing it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. That proverb, that wisdom proverb is telling us very importantly there, it is not us, it is God who sustains us. It is His strength, it is His wisdom, it is His ability that will help us to walk the straight path. To endure or even to enjoy the Christian life, we must understand that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are not alone. We are not living alone. We are not fighting alone. I would argue this is one of Satan's greatest tactics, is to convince us that we can struggle and fight without going to our greatest source of strength, which is God. The series of interactions with Stephen is going to take place more than we can cover this morning, but it begins today. And this series is going to ultimately lead to his death. If you've not read ahead, I'm sorry. I know that's a spoiler, but he dies. He dies for his faith. He dies for his convictions. He dies for what he believes. Not before preaching a very convicting sermon in the next chapter. But through this trial of Stephen models for us what biblical trust and biblical hope looks like. And we see the outcome of that. That is, Stephen possessed a wisdom that the world could not compete with. I want us to explore that this morning and in the following weeks. For I think many of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we would long to have such strength, such hope, such courage. I want us to do this morning by looking at three different sections of our text. I want us to see that our text demonstrates the power of preaching. We could state that differently, the necessity of the Word of God. Secondly, I want us to acknowledge that the world plots against us. And then ultimately, we must see all of this is possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's consider each of these, beginning with the power of preaching. And just to go back just a second and remind us of what I had said a moment ago, if you look at verse 7, the conclusion of the ordination of the deacons was that the church is growing, the ministry is happening, and even those who are combative to the faith are converting. It might be tempting to look at the early church and think they had something we don't. Now, yes, to be fair, they are being led by a group known as the apostles. The apostles are people divinely instructed and instituted by Christ and given supernatural power to start the church as we see it today. We admit that. They did have that, which we don't. But what has struck me, and I hope you've caught this in the book of Acts as we've been studying, what is it that's been done that's been the most effective in the last six chapters? How did we see the conversions take place? It actually is through regular, ordinary preaching. Every time you go back and look from chapter 1 to chapter 6, when you see an explosion of the church, it's usually because one of the apostles are arrested, they're put on the stand, they're told to give a defense, and in that defense they preach the gospel. And the people hear it, and the people are converted. It's not some remarkable moment. It's not some supernatural act. It's actually through the regular, the consistent preaching. And when you think of it that way, are we any different than the early church? Are we in any of a different circumstance? What do we have as our greatest tool? That is consistent, regular preaching. Or to put it in that other context, the Word of God, taught, studied, and believed. That's what the apostles had. That's what Stephen has. Now, just a touch of an aside. Yes, Stephen was called and ordained to be a deacon. And we talked about this last week. Primarily, their role is one of mercy, where we saw the elders, primarily, their role is one of teaching. That doesn't mean, though, that if you're called to be a deacon, you can never share the Word of God or share the gospel. Stephen is one of the most effective preachers in the Word, and he is a deacon. Now, I'm not scaring any of you, and any of you that may be thinking about serving in the office of deacon, but I am saying that all of us, regardless of what we're called to, are called to share the Word of God in the groups that we find ourselves in. Stephen, as he was performing mercy ministry for the church, was proclaiming the Word of God in such a way that he got on a notice list from this group of church leaders. And as we look at Stephen, what is remarkable about him? What is so special about Stephen? Well, we see in a few places he's described. Verse 5, Stephen is described as a man of faith and a man of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen is described as a man of grace and a man of power. So faith, Holy Spirit, grace, and power. These are the tools, these are the markers that Stephen possessed that turned the religious world on its head and brought him to this trial. We could sum that up by saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, Stephen served the Lord in faith, with grace, and with power, to the consequence that those around him took notice. And those of the faith were encouraged, and those opposed to the faith were concerned. Do you see how one person living out their conviction and their God-given calling by the church led, in a lot of ways, to a revolution? It's vital for us today that we, as we look at Stephen and as we look at what's going on in the church, that we become convicted, that we must fill ourselves with the preaching, the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. This is the means of grace, word, sacraments, prayer, as the Word of God is preached and taught and studied and believed. This is how we will grow in our faith. This is how we will prepare ourselves for the questions, for the attacks, for the dangers of this world. I love what happens as this text goes on. Stephen the deacon is brought on trial, and Stephen the deacon is questioned. And these religious elites from all these various parts of the world, they're gathered together and they start debating with him. And it says they could not compete with the wisdom that Stephen possessed. How did Stephen get such a wisdom? He's a man of faith and a man of the Holy Spirit. Stephen spent time with God in hearing the Word, in studying the Word, and engaging the Word through prayer, through fellowship. We know this to be true because one of the qualifications for the office of deacon is that he was thought well of by those in the church. And you can't be thought well of if you're not present. So Stephen had been engaged in regular contact with the church community. And so we see this unassuming man go toe-to-toe with these religious elites all through the power of the Word of God. This should give you hope, dear Christian. This is not something extraordinary. This is not something unusual or miraculous. We hold the same Word. We possess the same ability. We have the same Spirit. We have the same Word. We too can defend our faith boldly. Part of that is I tell you this because we're going to have to. We're going to have to defend our faith. As we move to the second part of this passage, the world hates this. The world will attack the church and attack the people of God. And the more faithful you are, the greater the persecution. Look with me, starting in verse 11, to see the plotting of the world. And really, we need to jump back to verse 9. If you went through this list and geographically, if you saw where all of these people are coming from, this is a wide gathering. The synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, they are an eclectic group to come and bring charges against Stephen. So not only is his ministry one that is having an effect locally, it's having a greater effect. People are taking notice. It's also worth noting that God has the ability to bring us together, to unite peoples of many tribes, tongues, and nations. And it's so precious when you get to go to a conference or a convention, or when I get to go and serve you at our General Assembly and see our brothers from around the world. But let's not forget that Satan too has the ability to bring people together. To bring people together against the Word of God and against the people of God. To challenge the truth. And that's what we see here. We see a gathering of non-believers. And we see that they take many different tactics to attack Stephen and to attack his message. What do? It says they instigated men to oppose him. This is what's known as mob mentality. It's where you get a bunch of people riled up over something and then have them believe an action must be taken while being a little fuzzy on all of the details. Can you think of another place in Scripture where mob mentality was used? How about the crowd at the trial of Jesus? They were all gathered. They were all shouting, "Crucify him." Do you think there was any doubt amongst anybody in that crowd? We don't have any recorded. But isn't it powerful when we're in a setting like that and everybody's saying something or everybody's going some way? It's very tempting to just go along with it because we don't want to be seen as the person going upstream. So there's an instigation, there's a riling up the group together. Another thing we're told that they do to attack Stephen is that they tell half-truths. Here's the thing. We don't exactly have the charges, but it says they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him and seized him and brought him from the council and said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us." One of my seminary professors, Dr. Bruce Baugus, said to be very wary of half-truths. Some of the most dangerous lies in this world are the lies that are closest to the truth. Stephen most likely was quoting Jesus. And what was Jesus saying? What did Jesus say in his trial? "In 3 days, I will rebuild this temple." Now, what was Jesus talking about? Jesus was talking about himself, his body. What did they get wrong then at the trial of Jesus? They thought he meant the temple. We have here the trial of Stephen. Stephen was most likely talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The crowd said, see, he's like that Jesus fella. He's talking about tearing down the temple. Do you guys want him to tear down this building? Do you want to see him destroy it? All that work and all the effort and all of the worship of God that takes place there, do you really want a man like that in front of you all? It starts with, I heard him say, or I think he believes. Or don't you think he meant this? This is a good reminder for all of us to speak and listen carefully. One of my greatest fears as a preacher and as a teacher, and I'm really nervous anytime I write anything for y'all in our newsletter or through emails, sometimes it's a preposition, it's a conjunction, it's a wrong capitalization that's the difference in truth and heresy in theology. There's a fine line between stating something that's theologically true and something that is theologically inaccurate. And it terrifies me. It keeps me up. It makes me nervous to preach often in the week because I know that you're listening. And that if I say something and I'm not careful of what I'm saying, it could be something that's completely wrong. That's why we have to speak carefully and we have to listen carefully. And by the way, this is a pitch back to our first point. It's why we all want you to have your Bibles. We want you reading along. I don't want you to hear me say, turn to Philemon chapter 2. And then you go, yeah, let's turn to Philemon chapter 2. And you don't have your book open. Go home this afternoon and turn to Philemon chapter 2 and talk to me about that. We want you following along so that you can check us too. And that you can make sure that what's being said is in accord with the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. There's not power in Aaron. So far as I'm being faithful to the Word and I'm serving you in that office, there's power in what I say because I'm being faithful to that Word, but there's no innate power in me. But the world, you see, they use half-truths, they use partial truths, they use things that sound right. But ultimately, what they're doing to Stephen is exactly what they did to Jesus. The world is attacking Stephen because he's connected to Jesus. For that alone, Stephen claims faith in Jesus Christ. And you see the crowd going, we dealt with that guy, and this stuff won't go away. We got rid of him, and now we got more doing it. He's attacked because of his faith. He's attacked because of his belief. They set up false allegations. They tell him. They set up false witnesses. They don't tell him, but they tell us. They set up false witnesses. We've heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. They don't like change. They don't like things to be different. They don't want anything other than what they have. I find this greatly encouraging, dear church, because the world's not changed, has it? It's not any different than it was in the days of Stephen. It's not any different than it was in the days of Jesus. This is the tactic of the world. The world opposes the Word of God. The world spouts half-truths and partial realities. It instigates people and it draws people together to attack the church. Let me ask you something. If the Word of God was not effective, if the Word of God did not change lives, if the Word of God did not transform hearts, then why would Satan be so adamant in opposing it? Why would it matter? Satan knows it's true. Satan knows it's impactful. Satan knows it's transformative. Therefore, he attacks. So when we face this opposition, and I'm not saying we should ignore the opposition, we just should sit back and go, thank you, Lord, that we serve a God that matters, that we have a Word that matters. But here's the thing, that even that's not enough. Having the Word and seeing the opposition, it's not enough. There's a third key piece, and this piece is critical. It's what we prayed for earlier. The ability to understand and the ability to apply the Word of God comes from and comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is the key piece that meshes it all together. And this is our third point this morning. And I listed a number of verses. I know that's unusual for you to see it that way. But if you look at this chapter again as a whole, and all of these places I've listed for you, chapter 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. Verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then lastly, verse 15, gazing at him, all who sat at the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. I'm convinced the thread all through this passage that ties this passage together, that enables us to live a life of faith like Stephen lived a life of faith, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, he is called, he is said to be a powerful, spirit-filled man. And as we look at it, and we take a step back, we recognize this is why the early church is growing. This is why Stephen is able to teach with wisdom beyond himself. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. If you were to read ahead, and I encourage you to do so, he delivers a phenomenal sermon in chapter 7. A great defense of the gospel. And he's going to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, convict this crowd to such a degree that they're left with two conclusions. Either we believe what he says and repent of our sin, or we silence him for good. He forces them to that crossroad to make a decision. I'm going to trust God because of what this man says, or we're going to get him out of the way because it cannot be the case. And they take the path of killing the messenger because they despise the message. They can't reject it. They can't overcome it. They can't declare it false. They tried. They can't beat him. And so they silence him. But before we get there, I want to take just a moment, and I want to zoom in on verse 15. Because verse 15 is weird. Sorry, gave myself a paper cut. That is frustrating. Verse 15 is weird. Stephen has the face of an angel. Now, pause with me really quick. When you hear that, there's usually a few ways that your mind goes. Sometimes when we talk about an angel, we're meaning of such beauty and of such worldly desire that when you look at them, you think this is the perfect human specimen. Some people equate angel to that, to the perfect human specimen. Sometimes, and if you've gone down the aisle and the paper goods at Walmart and you happen to use Angel Soft toilet paper, you, when you hear this word angel, get chubby baby with wings. For some of you, that's what comes to mind when you think of this picture, chubby baby with wings, sitting on a cloud, maybe playing a harp. Some of you read the book of Daniel, and you get a completely different picture of what an angel is like. But what are we told about angels in Scripture? To state it differently, almost every single time an angel shows up in the Bible and interacts with people, what is the response? One of absolute terror. Why? Where do angels dwell? In the presence of God. And so when an angel shows up in Scripture, the people, the recipients of the message, are so overcome by a reflection of the Word of God that they almost always fall on their faces, they almost always cower in terror, and the angel almost always has to tell them, get up, I got something to tell you. But they don't want to look at them. The text is not telling us that Stephen is some sweet, innocent little baby angel. The text is telling us that this group of people that are charged and primed and ready to commit murder, as they look at this man, they are looking at him in fear, not because of what he has said, but because his face is one that has seen the presence of God. You see that? This is not some all cute, let's look at Stephen. It's this man has got something going on and I don't know if I'm okay with it. Think of Moses as he came back down the mountain after being in the presence of God. What did the people of Israel say? Moses, you've got to put a cover on. We can't look at you. That's too much. You have been in the presence of God. That's too intense. What is it said of Jesus after the transfiguration? He shone with glory and the glory all around him. Stephen stands on the trial stand. Stephen prepares a defense before these people and they look on him. They are afraid. Close contact with God rubs off on us. I don't know about you, but I find this greatly encouraging. Stephen is calm, and Stephen is ready to defend the gospel in front of a hostile crowd. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit due to contact with the Father that he was ready to give a defense, even though it will cost him his life. You and I are filled with the same Holy Spirit if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. If He is your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Lord's presence. And so let this encourage you and let this challenge you this morning. I find this intensely convicting. If you were put on the trial stand and your accusers are looking at you, would they say that person has the face of one who stands in the presence of God? Would they know? Would they be able to tell? Would your contact with God have made that much difference in your life that you stood differently? That you spoke differently, that you carried yourself differently, that you spoke the words that needed to be said no matter the consequence. And here's the thing, that will not happen. That will not happen if we do not spend time with the book. If we do not spend time in God's Word, if we do not spend time in prayer, if we do not spend time in fellowship with God's people, we will not be equipped and prepared. We will not be ready like Stephen was ready. And so I plead with you this morning, even as I plead with myself, take courage, dear friends. A steady diet of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit equips us, prepares us, sustains us. It also challenges us. We must commit ourselves to close and personal contact with God on a daily basis so that when the time comes, we can fight off the plotting of the world. God has promised us He will not leave us alone in this, and it's not up to us alone. It's by and through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But you can't use the tool you don't have on your belt. And ask the carpenters and the construction workers in the room, when you get up on the roof, that's not the time to check the belt. Do I have the tools? Time to check the belts before the work begins. Are you filled with the Spirit and the power of God so that when that time comes, you're able to give a defense? Let Stephen's life and Stephen's death challenge us in that way. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, these are tough words. These are tough words, Lord, because we know what the challenges of this world are like. We see what the text says and know that ultimately this is what it could lead to. But God, I don't know any of us that would ask for it. I don't know any of us that would say, bring me down that path. Even so, O Lord, I pray that as we read this text and we reflect upon it in this coming week, we will draw closer to you. That we would seek more of your word and of your will. That we would recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we heard in Sunday school this morning, that we would know that the Spirit is praying for us. Because you love us. Father, I pray for your people. I pray for my own soul. That whatever may come, you would help us to stand firm. We don't do that by our strength or by our own ability, but we do that by trusting in you. By not leaning on our own understanding. By acknowledging you in all our ways, knowing that it is you who makes our path straight. We cannot see the path ahead, but we trust we have a God who does. Be with us, O Lord, this day and every day forth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.